All right, get your Bibles and let's turn to Judges and chapter number 10 this morning. Judges and chapter number 10. And we will be studying the entire chapter again like we have. And last week we made it through 57 verses in about 42 minutes, so I didn't hold you long last week. It may have seemed long, I don't know, but so we can surely make it through, and we'll not read, we're just going to read through 16. Judges chapter number 10 is one of those places where a chapter division happens in an odd place, and so we're only going to read the first 16 chapters, or we're only going to preach through that. So as we continue this study, you see the title of the message today is Forgetting, Forsaking, and Faithful. As we continue this journey through the book of Judges, we want to keep in mind what caused the difficulties that Israel are facing. One of the primary things that caused their difficulties is that they forgot God. And because they forgot God, it led them to forsake Him. And when they forsake Him, they fall into idolatry. And the idolatry brings about discipline from God. God disciplines them by oppressing them with other countries. Because of that discipline from God and the oppression, this discipline causes Israel to return to God. And what we see throughout this book is that God is faithful to His people, Israel. We remember the reason that He's being faithful to His people, Israel, is because through the people, Israel, that God has chosen to raise up Messiah. It's through Israel that God is going to provide the Redeemer of men. And if God would not be faithful to Israel, then you and I wouldn't have a Savior in Jesus Christ. So you and I need to be thankful that God was faithful to His people. And it also allows us to see that if God was faithful to Israel, who had chosen to be His people, that God will be faithful to us, who He has chosen to be His people. We need to, in our walk with Christ, it is important for us to remember the faithfulness of God to us. We also are going to see today, and we also want to remember, that because God is faithful, discipline will be present. We remember that, right? Love brings discipline. According to Proverbs 13:24, a lack of discipline is a lack of love. If you love your child, you will discipline that child. And if you choose not to discipline that child, it's because you don't love them. That's what the Scripture says. I know that's not common thinking in our society today, but the Scripture says, if you love your child, you will discipline them often. So we know that God loved the nation of Israel because He brought discipline to them. Even in the New Testament, we find out that if you receive not the chastening of the Lord, it's because you're not His son. If you can live in sin and say that you're the child of God and you aren't disciplined by God, that's proof that you're not the child of God. And if you can live in sin and not be affected by it, not receive the discipline of the Lord, I would begin to examine my heart. Because every son will receive a chastening, but that's another message for another time. We find that discipline bring, because God loves His people throughout the book of Judges, the sin of Israel brings the discipline of love, and that discipline of love is a sign of God's faithfulness to His people. He would not allow them to continue on in sin, but He would draw them back to Himself. As we look in Judges 10, we'll find out that Judges 10 begins with a description of two faithful judges. Then we will see once again that Israel falls into idolatry. However, this time when they fall into idolatry, it elicits a new response from God. His response to their sin gives us insight into how God views sin. And I'm afraid most of us today don't view sin the same way God does. So let's begin by reading verses 1 through 5. And if you can get that to change, Charles. We'll find out that they are successful, but they are obscure. They are successful, but they are obscure. Verse number 1. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamer in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamer. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years, and he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kemon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word, we're thankful that you have given us your word and you tell us that your word is profitable. God, we pray today that as your word goes forth, that your people will be taught. And Lord, if there's one among us who doesn't know your son, Jesus Christ, that today might be the day that they recognize they need to have faith in him. God, we thank you for your word and we pray the blessing of preaching of your word. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we're going to start off with two judges who were successful judges, but obscure. You'll notice 45 years of judgeship here. 45 years when the children of Israel were not taken in idolatry. And yet very little is mentioned about them. I think that's interesting. And I'll make a few more comments about that. That was really the first thing I noticed as I sat down to read this chapter. Was that these men are successful, but very little is written about them. So we understand that after Abimelech, there arose by a man by the name of Tola. Judges chapter number 2 and verse number 16 tells us that God is going to raise up judges to deliver Israel. And it tells us about Tola that he was raised up to defend Israel. Now, I thought that was interesting. Again, not much is written about these men, and so what is written must be significant. If God chooses to only mention a few things about these men, what God chooses to say about them must be significant. Because remember, this is in the inspired scripture. This is the word of God. And so this is what God wanted us to know about Tola and Jair. And Tola was raised up to defend or to save Israel. And so the first thought that comes to my mind is, well, why does Israel need to be saved? And that should be easy for us if we remember last week and we think about Abimelech and what did Abimelech do. If we remember, Abimelech was the first judge that turned on his people. Remember, Abimelech destroyed the city of Shechem. Remember, Abimelech attacked other cities. So he turned the sword against his own people. Israel, so we understand, Israel needed to be defended from enemies from without. And now we see that Israel needs to be defended from enemies within. So Tola would defend Israel from their enemies which surrounded them. And he would also defend them from the enemies from within them. What is the enemy within them? How did they always fall into sin? They always fell into sin because of idolatry. And so when Tola is defending Israel, not only is he defending them from the enemies from other countries, but he's defending them from falling back into idolatry. He leads them in truth so they don't turn away from God and turn back to idols. And so he's defending them and saving them from the enemy within, the enemy of idolatry. That speaks to us because we want to understand that the enemy within us is a great enemy. The lust for an idol is far greater than an enemy outside of us. The lust for things, the lust for something to worship, the lust where we're going to put something in the place of God, that enemy within us is far greater than the enemy without us. The sins within our own heart are far greater than the enemies without us. I think about it and it brings back to my mind, and I know I've told you this illustration all the time, but I still enjoy it. And it's the young preacher who's preaching on the armor of God, and he puts on the helmet of salvation and a breastplate of righteousness, and he takes up the shield of faith, and he has the sword of the Spirit, and his loins girt about with truth, and he has on his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and he puts on the army of God, and he stands up and he says, I've got on the armor of God. Where's the enemy? Bring on the enemy. Where's the enemy? And his old pastor sitting behind him pulls on his coat and he says, the enemy's on the inside of the armor. And you know what? That's so true for us. Our greatest enemy are the sins that reside within our hearts. And just like Tola had to defend Israel from the enemies without and the enemies within, we need to think about the enemy that lives inside our hearts. The enemy that is always chasing after the things of the world. The enemy that is always trying to put other things in first place in our hearts. The enemy within us. There's no specific teaching here about Tola leading them in truth. Neither is idolatry prevalent. Is mentioned, but we know that it tells us that they did not fall into idolatry. And so we know that Tola must be leading them in the right way. It tells us that Tola is also a man of Issachar. We find in 1 Chronicles 7:1 that Tola was a son of Issachar. And it tells us this, if you take the time to turn back there and look, we're not going to, but that the Tola and his sons were valiant men of might. Tola and his sons were valiant men of might. This could be why Tola became a judge. He was a valiant man. He was a strong man. The place of Tola's judging also, it tells us, is not found in his hometown in the inheritance of Issachar. He judged at Shamer, which is located near Mount Ephraim. That place was probably chosen because of its proximity to Shiloh, but we won't really talk about that much. But he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried. His judging appears to be successful. How do we know that he seems to lead the children of Israel after the ways of God? And the way we know that is because you don't find in his history verse number 6. See, verse number 6 says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. While Tola was judged, the children of Israel did not do evil in the sight of the Lord. They did not fall into idolatry. So think about this. For 23 years, he was the judge of Israel, and he led them in truth. And just those few pieces of information, just a snippet of information is mentioned about him. He was successful, but really he's obscure. He served in obscurity. Then we find the judging of Jair, verses 3-5. I think it's interesting to note also that it doesn't tell us that Jair defended Israel. It only tells us that he judged Israel. He judged Israel 22 years. I think it's significant that not much is mentioned about either one of these men. 45 years of leading Israel in truth, and so little is mentioned about them. It tells us if you serve the Lord and you serve Him faithfully, you're not going to be widely known. I mean, if we'd ask you, what are the judges that you know? You would say, well, I know Gideon and I know Samson. That might be the two that you would know just right off the top of your head. Two of the most famous judges. And you know that both of them did not lead in truth. Both of them led into error. But here's two men who led in truth, who led in righteousness, who had successful judgeships. And they're not known. I think it's probably a good thing not to be known, because Gideon and Samson are known because of their failures. It seems like what God mentions more than anything in these judges are their failures. They were faithful, but served in obscurity. Listen, if you're serving God wholeheartedly, then more than likely, you're not going to be known. We were talking at the basketball game yesterday. Well, actually, I was having this conversation earlier with someone about basketball games and saying, look, in 100 years, who's going to care who won the grade school championship in Magoffin County in 100 years? Probably next year, nobody's going to care. So what's it matter? Can we place value on things that really don't matter in this world? But now if we can influence someone for Christ, and then they influence someone for Christ, and then they influence someone for Christ, then you've had a lasting impression on someone that's going to last for eternity. Jair was a strong man. He had 30 sons. He's the son of Manasseh. He lived in Gilead. The important things about Gilead is that it is east of Jordan. It tells us that Gilead, or Jair had 30 sons who rode on 30, the ass of a colt, 30 of them, that king's sons rode on the colt of an ass. Those things are significant, but he was buried in Canaan, a city east of Jordan. I mean, relatively nothing mentioned about them. Let me just read this quote. Here's what I had to say about that. As I studied this passage, I thought of the significance of their leadership. It appears that Israel did not fall into idolatry during their judging. They were successful in leadership, yet they seemed to judge in obscurity. It seems more ink is given to the judges who came to power because of Israel's sin. What would be better, to lead in faithfulness with little ink, or to judge in times of judgment but with much ink? I think it would be best to lead in obscurity, but to lead successfully. Successful, but obscure. Now let's read verses, let's read on 6 through 16, and we're going to see that they're sinful and oppressed. Verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? Then the Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried unto me, and I delivered you out of their land. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee, and deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Sinful and oppressed. We find once again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. How did they fall into idolatry? How is it, after all that God had done for them, after all that God, the way that God had delivered them, how is it that they could fall into idolatry again? Well, they forgot. They forgot God who brought them into the land of promise. And we know that God had warned them about forgetting Him. And in Deuteronomy chapter number 8, I'm not going to turn back there, but if you want to go back and read Deuteronomy 8 and find out how God had told them, listen, when you come into the land and you forget me, God had already told them that's what was going to happen. God had delivered them and they had forgotten Him. God had given them a tremendous blessing, an inheritance and land that flowed with milk and honey. They came out of Egypt with all of the riches of Egypt and yet they forgot Him. He gave them water from a rock and they forgot Him. How could they do that? You know, some of us may be saying in our hearts right now, yeah, Israel forgot, but I'll never forget God. Beware, if a man thinketh he stand, beware, lest he shall fall. When we begin to think, yeah, they fell away from God, but I never will, you are treading on thin ice, as Dad used to tell me. You're about to fall if you begin to be prideful and you're thinking, well, I'll never turn my back on God. You know what? Sometimes we may turn our back on God because we've hardened our hearts and we sit in a pew every Sunday. You know that's possible, by the way. Their forgetting of God leads to forsaking Him. If you read and you read all of that in verse number 6, look at all of the gods that are mentioned. There's an expansion of the gods they served. Earlier, it was just Balaam and Ashtaroth, but now it's the gods of the Zidons and the gods of Moab and the gods of the Ammon and the gods of the Philistines. They expanded the gods that they served, and it's also significant, the end of verse number 6, they forsook the Lord and served not Him. Not only did they fall into idolatry and serve other gods, but they did not serve the Lord God Jehovah. Remember, that's what the word Lord means. It is Jehovah, the God who had made a covenant with them, the God that had called them out of the world and made them His people. Jehovah, the one that made a covenant with them, and they forsook Him. They turned their back on Him. And what's the outcome of that? You know, we all think, well, God doesn't care. I mean, you know what? I may have sinned today, but, you know, it's okay. It don't matter. We're all going to sin some every day. It's no big deal. Well, I believe here that we find out sin is a big deal to God. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Adrian read for you earlier from Deuteronomy 29 that God foretold of this time coming when they would sin, and that He said that my anger will be hot against you, and He's bringing judgment into their lives because of their sin. I know some people think that God doesn't get angry with His people, but this tells us that God is angry with His people because of their sin. If someone tells you that you can live in sin and, oh, don't worry about it, God will forgive you for it. And He will. But that doesn't mean He's not going to be angry about it. That doesn't mean He's not going to bring consequences in your life because of your sin. It doesn't mean that He's not going to treat your sin like He did the sin of Israel. We'll get there in just a second. Some people think the judgment from God is not a thing. But this scripture teaches us that the anger of God and the judgment of God upon sins is a thing. God is displeased with the unfaithfulness of His people. Let me say that again. God is displeased with the unfaithfulness of His people. God's not okay with you not loving Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. God is not okay with you loving the world more than you love Him. God is not okay. Sin produces circumstances. Why is God's anger so hot? Because as we read in Deuteronomy 29, God predicted this would happen. God predicted that they would turn their backs on Him. Since it's close, let's just turn back to Joshua chapter number 23. And let's read verses 15 and 16. Just a few pages back when he says this. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he hath destroyed from you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he hath commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them. Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given you. Why is God's anger so hot? Because he told them it was going to happen and they would not listen. Fathers, how many times have you told your children, didn't I tell you? Aren't you frustrated with them when you told them what to do and they didn't do it? Or you told them not to do something and they did it anyway? What, were you upset with them and frustrated with them? I told you! And they still chose to go against you? God's anger is hot. It tells us that he sold them. Verse 7. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and in the hands of the children of Ammon. Here's what God did. God removed the hedge that he had around Israel. His hedge of protection that he had around them. He removed that so the enemies could come and vex and oppress them. They harassed them and crushed them is what that means. In that year, the year that Jair died, then for 18 years, think about this, for 45 years they've been living in comfort, peace, prosperity probably. And then they turned their backs on God. And for 18 years, their enemies harassed them and vexed them. The Philistines on one side and the Ammonites on the other side began to press the children of Israel who were living on the east side of Jordan. It also tells us that the Ammonites crossed the Jordan, went into the promised land to oppress the other tribes of Israel. And it tells us because of that, that they were sore distressed because of the Philistines. The Philistines began to push in from the other side. One coming from the north, one coming from the south, one coming from the west. Pressing them in on every side because of their sin. Listen, God used the things of this world to bring oppression to the children of Israel. You need to understand that sometimes problems in life come because God's trying to get your attention that you have sin. That's not always the case. I mean, there's certain things that's going to happen no matter what. But sometimes difficulties and problems come because God's trying to get your attention. Things are pressing into your life because God's trying to get your attention. That you got sin in your life and you need to get it removed out of your life. And notice this. In verse 10 says, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And what did God say? God said this. What are you coming to me for? Why don't you go cry to those other gods? Those other gods that you've been crying to, those other gods that you've been serving, why don't you go cry to them? Let them deliver you from your enemies. God said this. God says sometimes sorry isn't enough. Oh, I'm sorry, we've done wrong. We've served these other gods. We're sorry, God. Sometimes sorry isn't enough. You know, how many people today think if they, all I've got to do is say I'm sorry and everything will be okay. I'm sorry I broke the pencil sharpener at school. I'm sorry that you said don't go outside and you went outside. I'm sorry that you said not to eat any cookies and I ate cookies anyway. I'm sorry. They don't get it. They don't cut it. God said sorry doesn't get it. God reminds Israel of this. I have already delivered you. Verse number 11. Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and the Philistines? Didn't I already deliver you from those enemies and the Zidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites? Didn't I deliver you from them? They oppressed you and I delivered you from them. Haven't I already delivered you from these enemies? Why are they vexing you again? Here's why. Because you opened the door and let them in. You see, sometimes the problems of life come because we open the door and let them in. Sometimes God has already delivered you from a sin, but you open the door and let that sin in, and you're oppressed by that sin again. How can you be oppressed by a sin that God has already delivered you from in the past? It's because you opened the door and let it in. It's sort of like that big pumpkin pie we have in the refrigerator right now. I'm not eating sweets. I went to the doctor a few weeks ago. My liver, I have a fatty liver. My what produces bile, pancreas or whatever, is a little bit inflamed. Not pancreas, it's the other thing. Anyway, it's inflamed. Don't eat sugar. Lose weight. Okay. So I'm not eating sugar. But Kim brought in this big pumpkin pie last weekend while the kids were in, and that thing's just sitting there. And a big old thing of Cool Whip sitting on top of it. Now, I've done pretty good. I haven't had a candy bar. I haven't had a real pop. I haven't had ice cream. I've done pretty good. But that big pumpkin pie is just calling my name. How does that pumpkin pie get from the refrigerator to my belly? I open the door to the refrigerator, and I take it out. If I keep the refrigerator door closed, that pumpkin pie stays in there. But the moment I open that door, that big shiny piece of aluminum foil just attracts my attention. I gotta have a piece of that pumpkin pie. I told Kim last night, it's okay. You say I'm supposed to have 40% of my diet supposed to be raw vegetables. Kim, it's pumpkin. It's squash. It's okay. This is a self-prescribed diet anyway. It's not from the doctor. It's what I'm doing on my own. But anyway, how does that get into my belly? Because I opened the door. How does sin get in your life? The thing that God has delivered you from in the past, how does it get into your life? You open the door and let it in. The children of Israel prayed and said, God, we're sorry. And God says, go and cry unto them, verse 14. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. I will deliver you no more. Those are strong words from God. You ever been afraid of those kind of words? You know, it's sort of like my dad told me. He said, go ahead, son, get arrested and get thrown in jail. I ain't paying your bail. And you know what? I believed him. He didn't say like some people, I give you one chance, I give you one mess up. No, he said, son, you go to jail, I ain't paying your bail. I believed him. God says, I'm not going to deliver you anymore. Here's why he said, enough's enough. You've forsaken me for too long. You go serve those other gods. I'm not going to deliver you anymore. Now, he does. But those words are to get their attention. And you ever hear, listen to me when I'm talking to you. I mean, that's basically what God's saying. You know what? Sometimes the love that is needed is called tough love. There comes a time when sometimes people need to deal with their circumstances. They need to realize the reality of the consequence of sin. Did they expect God to swoop in and deliver them again? Did they expect God to change them quickly? Sometimes it's best to allow the prodigal to wallow in the mire. And that's exactly what God chose to do. He got Israel's attention because verse 15 says, "And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day." They admitted their sin, but notice they are willing to accept the justice of God upon their sin. Therein lies the difference. I remember when the Lord was dealing with my heart because of sin. And I remember, this was before I was saved, and I remember where I began to feel guilty because of my sin. But it wasn't until the time that I came in my heart and said, "God, you would be just to send me to hell today." When I truly understood the consequence and I agreed with God that I was guilty, it was then that I was born again. And it's not until we recognize that we're guilty and we bring true repentance into our heart that we will come to the place where God will forgive us and grant unto us repentance. The children of Israel had to learn to accept the justice of God, to recognize the consequences of their sin. And when they recognize the consequences of their sin, now their repentance was real. They are expressing their guilt and their dependence upon God to deliver them. You see, do whatever you think's right. Do whatever you need to do. Deliver us only. In other words, God, you're the only one that can do it. Notice also their confession of their mouth was followed with actions. And they put away the strange gods from them and served the Lord. You see, they put away these strange gods. Let's remember this, the God they were worshiping, the God of Baal. Baal worship was rooted in sensuality and involved ritualistic prostitution in the temples. At times, appeasing God required human sacrifice, usually the firstborn of the one making the sacrifice. These acts of prostitution were said to arouse Baal, which would cause him to send rain upon the earth. I want you to understand, their sin was not just some little thing. They were truly serving these other gods. And they put away that sin, and they began to serve God. They put into practice the prescribed worship of Jehovah. And an interesting phrase concludes our study. "And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel." God was broken in his heart because of the afflictions that were coming upon his children. Think about this as a parent. You know your parent has, or your child has made some wrong decisions. And you know that they're suffering because of that. And you know they need to suffer because of that. Your heart is broken because of that. But you know they need to suffer. If they're going to be changed, they need to suffer the consequences of their sins. Your heart may be grieved because of the situation that they've gotten themselves into, but they need to suffer. And that's the place that God was. His heart was broken over what was going on in Israel. One commentator had this to say: "What a proof of the philanthropy of God. Here his compassions are moved on a small scale. But it was this same principle that led him to give his son Jesus to be a sacrifice for the sins of his people. God grieves for the miseries to which his creation, or his creatures are reduced to by their own sins." He loved Israel enough to bring them out of this idolatry. And he loves his people enough to send his son. What an act of the philanthropy of God, that he understood the misery of sin which we find ourselves in, And He sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. And He sends His Holy Spirit to comfort us in our lives because He loves us and He hates to see the misery we get ourselves in. But it tells us how much He loves us. This brings us to the faithfulness of God. This has been a consistent thought throughout the book. God is always faithful to His people. This shows us the heart of God. He is always full of mercy. And you know, this should challenge our thoughts when we think about the people of the world. Are we grieved over their sins? You see, God was grieved over the sins of the children of Israel. What about your friends and your neighbors? Are you grieved over their sins? What about the people around the world that don't know Christ? Are you grieved over their sins? Does the suffering of the world compel us to action? Is our heart moved because there are people in the world who don't know the Lord? They are living without the knowledge of God. Are our hearts moved because of their condition? God's heart was moved because of the heart of the condition of His people Israel. And is our heart moved as we think about the condition of sin in our own lives and the sin in the lives of those around the world? Pray the Lord will move your heart today as you think about sin. Let's pray. God, we're thankful that You looked down upon our sinful condition and You were grieved enough to send Your Son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. God, we are thankful that You loved us enough not to leave us in our lost condition. But God, You drew us unto Yourself. Lord, I know today, as You look down upon Your creation, You are grieved because of the condition of it. God, I know that maybe even in some of our hearts, as You look down into them, You're grieved over the condition of our hearts. I'm thankful, Lord, that You sent the Holy Spirit. Pray the Holy Spirit will convict us of our sin. For that one that doesn't know You, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will draw them unto Yourself. And Lord, if there be any of Your people here today that have sin in their hearts, I pray that You will forgive them of that sin because they will confess that sin. Thank You, Lord, that we have that hope of forgiveness because of sin. Thank You for Your word. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Let's stand for a word.